I used to be manager of the antifreeze project down in the Fence years and years ago. And Alison and another lady that was from Wynnum, I think, at the time, came as volunteers, and they were faithful volunteers. And I think they enjoyed their time with us at Off the Fence, and I know it was a blessing for us to have them with us. Well, I do apologise to you today. I've got a bit of a cold. Now, I don't normally get colds, but as it was half term last week, our daughter decided she'd like to come down from Blackpool with the children. I say children, teenagers. All it was all week was... Are you all right? But my daughter came down with a cold, and she's given it to me, so thank you, Yvonne. That's really kind of you. Well, when Simon asked me if I'd come and preach today, he said, I'm going to do a series from Songs of Songs. I said, oh, brilliant. He said, would you do chapter 3 for me? I said, yeah, of course I will. So I went out and bought a book. I went out and got my commentaries. And then he phoned me up about a week or so later. He said, don't want you to do that. He said, I'm going to do it myself. So I said, that's brilliant, because I think that's, as it's a series, it's always good if the minister does that himself. So I thought this morning, thinking about love, because that's obviously what Songs of Songs is about, the greatest of songs, as it says in the NIV, I thought, well, we would think about that from a New Testament perspective. And these words from Ephesians 1 came very much into my heart pretty much straight away. So if you've got a Bible to hand, if you'd like to pick it up and have a open up to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 through to 14. Now, I'm not going to read it all to start with, because I thought it's easier just to preach and bring the word of God into what I'm going to say this morning. And of course, as you read it, as Alison mentioned, you know, we have that wonderful sort of start, don't we? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he starts. But it's in the original Greek, when Paul wrote Ephesians, this whole passage from verse 3 through to 14 was just one long sentence. There was no sort of gaps in it at all, no verse markers or anything like that. It was just one big long sentence. And it's all about God's amazing love for us, seen to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as Alison said when she was doing her little synopsis at the beginning, yeah, we've been chosen by God. Not just chosen by God, but chosen for a reason. That God will make us to be holy and blameless in his sight. And of course, as we think about that, we want to worship him, don't we? That we just want to worship God from our very, very hearts. Now, if you've ever read the Westminster Confession, and it's a great bedtime reading if you're suffering with insomnia, but the Westminster Confession has two sides to it. It's got the full sort of Monty with it, and then you get a sort of brief overview of what the first lot said. And the very first confession that is made in the Westminster Confession is a question. It asks, what's the chief end of man? Does anybody know what the answer to that is? You're not far off. The chief end of man is to worship God and enjoy him. Enjoy him forever. Do we ever think about enjoying God? Well, this passage is all about enjoying God. So I pray that as we come to this passage, that we can see that for ourselves. Just look with me to start with at verses 3 through to 6. Because Paul begins by putting God first. By putting God first. He says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Well, if you've ever listened to a young child, they're very excited. They want to tell you something that's happened to them during the day. And they take a great big breath and then whoosh, off they go. And you're sort of pinned back against the wall, aren't you, as they come out with all of these wonderful things that they've said. And I get the impression that that's a little bit what's happening here with Paul. He's kind of taken a deep breath and then he's launched into this wonderful, wonderful passage here. And you can just sense what Paul's saying as he gives praise to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as unworthy as we are, he still says, this is what God's done for you, for me, and for the world. So it's no wonder that Paul begins by praising God, acknowledging that God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Well, Alex sort of stole my thunder a little bit because she said, what are those spiritual blessings? And I thought, oh, no, she's going to preach my sermon. But you haven't. You're all right. Because, you see, the spiritual blessings that we've received from Christ are, quite rightly, what Ali said, wisdom and things like that. But if we've truly been born again, then we've been blessed by God. Why? Because our sins have been forgiven. And when we know that our sins have been forgiven, it should shake off any doubts of odd thoughts that we have that we might not be saved. And let's face it, we all have doubts at times, don't we? But that dispels it because we have this spiritual blessing in Christ that we've been saved. And we need to believe that. Charles Spurgeon, who was a man that I would have liked to have known, but he was a little bit older than me, he said this: we're not to sit here fretting, worrying and questioning our salvation. God has blessed us, and therefore we should bless him. It's wonderful, isn't it? We should bless him. And he goes on to challenge us to praise and thank God that he's chosen to bless us by saying this: if we think little of what God has done for us, we'll do very little for him. But if we have a great notion of God's great mercy shown to us, we'll be greatly grateful to our gracious God. Well, you know, when you think of blessings today, I'm sure there's an awful lot of people, probably not believers, but maybe even some believers, who probably think that being blessed by God means good health, nice life, reasonable standard of living. But isn't it a greater blessing that through Christ, God's given us spiritual health and wealth? Because we are, aren't we? We're spiritually healthy. At least I hope we are. Not just for now, but right the way through to all eternity. And isn't it a greater blessing that God's placed his spirit in us to help us to stand up to sin, the world and the devil? Is something that Paul talks about later in Ephesians 6. Isn't it a greater blessing, as Psalm 1 reminds us, that we have God's word? Blessed is the man who doesn't sit in the counsel of the wicked, but who meditates on God's word night and day. It's great that we have God's manual for life, isn't it? Right in front of us. We can read it anytime we like. It's there to help us grow as his people, as we meditate on what God says. And isn't it a blessing that knowing in our hearts what they can be like, that God has chosen us to be his heirs? I know what I'm like. My goodness me, if you could see into my heart, you'd say, why is he standing there? We've been given that wonderful, wonderful fellowship with God as his children, as his family. And, you know, those are just a few of the blessings that God's given us. There's many, many more. And what's wonderful about them is where those blessings come from, because they come directly from the Father down through the Son to us. And they're everlasting. They're priceless. But another great blessing that this passage reveals to us is that in Jesus, we have absolutely everything that we need for our spiritual growth and development. There's absolutely no need to look outside for anything. Christ is all in all. And Paul says that in Colossians 1, doesn't he? For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All his fullness. And what's more, all the spiritual blessings God's given us are not because we're worthy. Far from it. They've come because in his great love for us, God chose us in him before the creation of the world. I can't get my head around that. Yeah, we think so, just like a horse with blinkers on, don't we? We just don't see the wider purpose. And it's amazing how God's chosen us. Now, I don't know whether Rob can hear us in there, but there was a time some years ago when Rob looked across the room and he saw that stunning lady, that beautiful lady. And he said, I'm going to marry her. He chose her. He chose her. And the great thing is that she chose to marry him. 50 years ago, Ali did the same for me. I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. I was so gobsmacked, I couldn't believe it. 50 years later, we're still married. But there we are. Well, the difference here in the scriptures is that God chose us before ever we chose him. And that just blows me away, that does. That God, knowing what I'm like, he could choose me. Not because of any merits that we might have, or that in God's omniscience he saw something in us that somehow made us worthy. That's not the case. God chose us in him, as Paul tells us here, before the creation of the world, to be holy and to be blameless. Well, we can only be holy and blameless in his sight because God has taken the initiative. He's done it for us, hasn't he? Just the same as Jesus has done. When you go into Romans 5 and you see what Paul says, he says, whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you see, it's God that takes the initiative. But for our part, it's only when we submit these sinful hearts and lives to Christ and we admit that there's absolutely with nothing that we can do to make ourselves holy and blameless other than to come to the cross. Come to the cross of Christ and admit that there's nothing we can do to make ourselves holy and blameless. And come in complete surrender and thankfulness, accepting all that Jesus has done for each one of us through his body broken for us on the cross, his blood shed in order to atone for our sins. That's how God sees us, as being holy and righteous and blameless before him. Well, you might have noticed as we've gone through these verses, they all speak of what God has done for us, how he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, how he's chosen us before the creation of the world, how he's predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters in accordance with his pleasure and will, which he's given to us freely through Jesus. And having told us what God's done, we need to respond. We need to take some responsibility for ourselves before God to continue to grow in holiness. God doesn't just wave a wand over us and suddenly we become holy and blameless before him. We need to work out our salvation, as we hear. And that's what it means to grow in faith, in holiness. And it made me wonder, as a challenge for us all today, how eager we are, how eagerly do we desire to be holy and blameless ourselves today? How committed before God are we to lead such new lives in Christ that it's absolutely obvious to those around us that we have a new heart, and that God's placed the right spirit into these lives of ours. Well, that is a challenge, because what it might require of us is that we, in prayer, we seek the Holy Spirit and we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal areas in our own lives that need cleansing, that need purifying, that need to come before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can grow as Christ's children in all holiness. Verses 4 and 5, Paul says this. He talks about God predestining us to be adopted to be his sons and daughters. But he begins it by saying, in love. In love, God predestined us to be adopted. In love, God has marked us out for adoption. Well, of course, in the culture of the day when Paul wrote this letter, an adopted child, they had all the same rights under the law that a child born naturally into a family had. I didn't realise that until I really looked into it and I researched it. Well, before the creation of the world, God chose to adopt us. He determined, even though we didn't yet exist, that he would make us his own through the redeeming work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we must never forget when we try to get our heads around this fact that we've been chosen, because it's something that should dispel any thoughts in our minds that somehow we're worthy of Christ, because we know we're not, is that God's prime reason to choose us, as Paul says at the end of verse 4, is in love. Everything that God does is stamped with his love. Everything. God wants nothing more than we become his beloved children and he our Father, to be the people that he set apart to praise his glorious grace with all the blessings of being part of his wonderful family. Isn't it great that we're just a little microcosm of God's family here? Ali and I have joined another family down in Sumting since we've lived down there. We've joined a church down there. Previously, we were in a family in Linfield when I was pastor there. So all of these little areas, but we're all together, aren't we, as one family in love. And you know, that was God's plan right at the beginning in choosing Israel. He could have chosen any nation or people on the earth to bless, to belong to him. But in love, he chose Jacob. He chose Israel. And through Jesus, he's chosen us. It's utterly remarkable, isn't it? He's chosen us. So having begun this great outpouring of praise to God, Paul now moves on to the second person of the Trinity, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verses 7 through to 12. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Great words, really great words. Some more words of Paul, this time from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. He says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Well, having had two teenagers in the house last week, it became abundantly clear to me, and my daughter's an English teacher, so it worries me slightly, that how language has evolved. Text speech. I'm sure you've come across it, haven't you? And a word like redemption, what's that mean? You know, if I was to ask my 13-year-old granddaughter what that means, she wouldn't know. Because it's a word that we don't tend to use too much these days, isn't it? But we know it literally means to buy back. That's what redemption means, or redeem. But in order to buy something back, it often involves a financial settlement being made. And Paul here is probably thinking about redeeming slaves, buying them back from their previous owners. And you know, God's done that for us. He's bought us out of slavery from sin, the world, and the devil. That's what God's done for us. And the letter to the Hebrews says this to us. He says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And Christ's blood that was shed for us on the cross was the price that he paid to redeem you and me from our sins. But then we come to another problem associated with today. The problem of that little word, sin. It's a huge stumbling block for many today. I remember having a conversation, well, not so very long ago, I suppose, with somebody on the street. And I mentioned the word sin. He said, I'm a sinner. I won't mention the person's name because I think Alison might know them. But this guy had been in prison 36 times. And he said to me, put your hands on my heart, Merv, will you? He said, I've got a good heart. I said, people that go to prison 36 times don't usually have a good heart. The problem is sin. The problem is sin. Many people don't even recognise that God exists today. And if they do believe he exists, they would probably think, well, a God of love wouldn't possibly punish anyone. But what is it Isaiah says to us? He says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And it's a great problem that's faced the world since the fall. And it continues to plague mankind today. Sin, as the Bible tells us, literally brought a curse on everything. We see it right at the beginning of Genesis, and when we get into Revelation, we see God lifting that curse. And what's the problem? It's that little letter I that's in the middle of the word sin. That's the problem. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to be told what I need to believe and who I worship. I don't believe in the God that you Christians claim is a God of love. Look at the world today. Look at the awful way some in the church behave, especially the clergy. They're the worst. Talk of God punishing people. That's just medieval thinking. Went out with the ark. It's only there to frighten us. And you know, the more people dismiss God today, then the more that little letter I gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And the more sin spills over into society. And boy, have we seen that in this country over the last few years. I never thought of walking around with a blooming great knife when I was a kid. I never thought of going up to a teacher and saying, oh, I'm going to put you against that wall and bash your head in. I said, my daughter's a teacher. She teaches up to GCSE. And I said to her this last week, I said, what's the discipline strategy for your school? She said, I can't get a copy of it. She said, I don't know why I can't get a copy of it. But the kids know what it is. They know what their rights are. And so, somehow this has all gone a little bit wrong, hasn't it? But we're digressing, we're coming off track. You know, as Christians, there's never been a time more relevant, I suppose you could go back through the centuries and say the same, for us to be praying for a holy revival to come on back on this land. We began today with that wonderful hymn, Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean. And I don't know whether you know it, but it was associated with the Welsh revival back in last century. That's where it came from. So, you know, the world's not going to hear the word of God until we start to tell people about the Lord Jesus. Paul says this in Romans. He says, how can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? Well, maybe God's got in mind for someone here today to be challenged to go. It's only a little word, isn't it? It's a huge implication to it. Is God challenging you today to be one who goes? To go in the knowledge that you've been set apart by God? Because despite what the world might say to the contrary, there is a price for us to pay before a pure, holy and sinless God for sinning against him. What did Paul say? The wages of sin are death. He spelt it all out, didn't he? The wages of sin are death. That's what you earn if you carry on sinning. But the good news, which is picked up in this passage, for all mankind, is that Jesus has redeemed us. He's brought us back from slavery to sin through his body broken for us on the cross. Paul tells us here, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he's lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I love that word, lavish, don't you? It's great. Through his death, Jesus has redeemed us from sin. And that's not all. God wasn't reluctant to redeem us. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, as Paul says here, was in accordance with God's riches and grace. However way we look at it, God has lavished his love on us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. He's lavished his love on us by choosing us before the creation of the world to be blameless, to be holy. He's lavished his love in that he's predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters. And to accomplish this in Christ, God has redeemed us, not just for now, in this earthly body that we have at this moment, but for all of eternity. What was once a mystery to us before God revealed his son to us has now been made known to us. In other words, all that Jesus is, all that he's done for us in his body on the cross, has been revealed to us. Well, I have to say, it's a long time ago now that I was at school, but maths was never my strong point. I suppose it was akin to a foreign language to me. And of course, these days, it was all the isms that go along with it, so, you know, that would suggest that I probably had this, that or the other. I was just told I was sick, that was the end of it. But as I said, it was like a foreign language. And if the teacher sort of threw about three or four numbers at me and I had to add them up in my head or subtract them, blind panic, I'd be absolutely finished. Anybody like that? Yeah, oh, good, I'm not the only one. That's all right. Well, you know, when we look at the world today, especially since Donald has hit the ground running, what's playing out in the world today, it seems to me like a column of figures that don't somehow add up. We can't quite grasp what's going to happen, can we? But a time is coming, as Paul says here from this chapter, when all will be brought to fulfilment, not by some world superpower or by some charismatic politician. Paul says God will bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And the great thing for us as God's children, because we've been chosen by God, is that we're included. And we can now enter, just like a marriage, into this really intimate, eternal relationship with God, where Christ is at the centre of all things. How can we be sure of that? Well, look with me at the last couple of verses, 13 and 14. Paul says, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. My brother-in-law, who's now in glory, was a great Christian guy, and I probably wouldn't be standing here today if it wasn't for him, because he prayed for me and he encouraged me in my faith to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, "Murph, have you thought about going back to church?" He said, "Have you thought about Jesus?" He personalised religion. Paul says this in Romans 1. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Now, my brother-in-law had that in the back of his car written, and I thought, good for you, good for you. So here again, you see, we see just how important it is for us to share the gospel with those around us. Because when we believe, as we see here, God marks us in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. What an amazing blessing the Holy Spirit at work in us is. Paul reminded Timothy, he said, you know, God didn't give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline. Boy, how I need that one. Not only does the Spirit help us become more like Jesus, but he's the power. He's the power that drives us on as Christians during those moments when we're under attack, when we feel really overwhelmed by the world. And let's face it, every one of us is in that situation, isn't it? What was it Paul says at the end of Ephesians? He said, our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against the powers of the spiritual, what's going on upstairs. And that spills over into the world. And that Holy Spirit is the deposit we have now. A deposit that guarantees our inheritance of what's to come for all who've been chosen by God. All who've been adopted through Jesus into the family of believers. You and I today are God's possession. We're the church. We are his bride. Now that's a love story that we need to thank God for today, isn't it? Amen. Father, we want to thank you for these just few verses from Ephesians that are just a taster today, I hope, and pray for us to go into this great letter and read for ourselves and see the wonderful way that Paul brings these blessings from the Lord Jesus Christ into our very lives. Oh Lord God, we are so thankful to you today. Thank you for blessing us so richly. Thank you for choosing us. Lord, we know what we're like in our hearts, but you've chosen us. And Lord, you've chosen us not just to get on with life, but to be holy, to be blameless in your sight. Lord God, please help us to do that. We know, Lord, that there's times when we're overwhelmed by the evil one. But Lord God, we just pray that as your Spirit is at work in us, guaranteeing our inheritance, that we might have that spirit of power and might within us, that spirit of self-discipline. Lord, please help us today as we go away from here a bit later and we meditate on these words. Help us, Lord God, to draw closer and closer to you, to see just how much you love us. Father God, thank you today. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.